I want to read to you from the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. It says this, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. A few years ago, Houston Smith, who's one of the world's foremost experts on world religions, gave a speech at Duke University. And while there, he talked about the seven largest world religions, and he talked about what made them different from each other. And the approach that he took was to point out the characteristic of each religion that distinguished it more than the others from the other religion. And so, for instance, when he talked about Islam the religion of Islam, he said the thing that distinguishes Islam from other world religions is this emphasis on prayer. He said five times a day in the Islamic country, the siren sounds and everything stops and everybody goes to pray. He said there is no other world religion that emphasizes prayer to that degree. Christianity should, but we don't. But then he got to Christianity and he said the single characteristic that distinguishes Christianity from other world religions is this emphasis on forgiveness. He said no religion talks about forgiveness like Christianity talks about forgiveness. No other religion has the founder, the Savior, hanging on a cross, and in his dying breath he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, this morning I want to talk to you about receiving forgiveness, because that's what the prayer is talking about. It says, Father, forgive us. We want to receive forgiveness. Tonight I want to talk to you about giving forgiveness. So that's the second part of that. Father, forgive us as we forgive others. So I want to talk about forgiving others tonight. I want to talk about receiving forgiveness this morning. It's important that you do that. And sometimes the emphasis is on being a forgiving person, and that's true. That needs to be emphasized. We need to be forgiving as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ forgave as well. But we also have to be people who are receiving forgiveness into our lives. That's important too. There's a guy in England ran a large psychiatric unit. He said he could send 50% of his patients home today if he could convince them that they were forgiven. A guy named Robert Naramore was a great Christian counselor, wrote the Christian Manual on Counseling about that thick. And he said he never got to the bottom of a single problem in counseling that guilt was not at the core of the problem in that person's life. It's important to receive forgiveness into your life. Now, I want to talk to you about receiving forgiveness, and I think there's three critical things that are very important if you are to not only be forgiven, but feel forgiven. And again, those are two different things. You can be forgiven. I think it's possible to have been forgiven by God, but not feel forgiven. So we're talking about being and experiencing. We're talking about forgiveness in reality, and we're talking about forgiveness experientially in your heart. Three things. The first thing, if you are going to be a forgiven person, is that you have to be a repentant person. See, sometimes you don't feel forgiven because you haven't been forgiven. Sometimes you say, I don't know why I feel so guilty. And the reason why you feel so guilty is because you're guilty. I mean, throughout the Bible, you have time and time again that if you are to be forgiven, you have to be a repentant person. The prophets were sent to preach repentance to the people so that they might repent and they might be forgiven by God. John the Baptist came and he came preaching repentance. When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the church, he stood up and he declared the gospel. He declared that they were all under condemnation and they said, what should we do? What do we do to relieve the condemnation that we're under? And he said, repent. He said, believe, have faith, repent, and be baptized. Now, you have to repent. And sometimes our repentance is very incomplete. I mean, if you think about repentance in the Bible, and I'm thinking about King David's repentance in Psalm 51, and then the prodigal son in Luke 15, there's at least three core things that are components of repentance. One is that you have to admit you're guilty, then you have to own your guilt, and then you have to be willing, as the Lord leads you, to do recompense for what you've done. First of all, you have to admit your guilt. You can't repent if you don't admit that you've sinned. A lot of people stumble right there. You know, sometimes we're willing to call it a mistake or a failure, but it's really a sin. It's not a mistake. A mistake is something that you did that you didn't intend to do, and you don't have moral culpability for it. A sin is an act of rebellion against God. There are two different things. And oftentimes we don't want to say that. I mean, we want to say, you know what? I'm not a gossip. Gossip is a sin, but I'm not a gossip. I'm a loving person who spreads dirt on other people to spare other people from getting hurt like I got hurt. That's what I do. I warn everybody about what a person they are, what a destructive person they are, and I spread it all over town so they don't get hurt like I got hurt. Not a gossip. I'm a loving spreader of dirt. I'm not greedy. Oh no, I'm not greedy. I'm not greedy. I'm just bad with my money. And I know I take my money and I spend it all on myself and I don't give it to anybody. I spend it all on me, but that's not greed. That's just unwise decisions on my part. Someday I'm going to get around to watching Dave Ramsey's video series and then I'll be okay. I'm not lukewarm. Oh, don't use that word. I'm not lukewarm. Technically, I guess you could say I'm neither hot nor cold. I guess somebody could possibly look at my life and say, wow, with all that God's done for you, you don't seem too excited about it in your worship or your service of others. You seem a little lukewarm, but don't say that. I'm not lukewarm. I'm busy. I'm busy, and someday when I'm not busy, I'll give God what He deserves, but I'm not lukewarm. Yeah, we don't call it what it is. I'm not a legalist. I'm not a legalist. I just have a whole lot of convictions that I can't back up in the Bible, and they're convictions, and I expect other people to live them like I live them, but I'm not a legalist. See, sometimes the failure is you're not admitting sin. You're admitting failures. You're admitting that I'm too busy, or, you know, I don't quite budget my money like I should, or, you know, I can be a little hard at times, or I sometimes say things that I shouldn't say, but you're not calling it sin. No, calling it sin, you're not admitting sin. You have to admit it, but you also have to own it. See, that's a problem. And the reason why a lot of people, even when they admit sin, won't own sin is for this reason. There's always reasons why we did what we did, and we get focused on the peripheral reasons instead of our will. We don't focus on our will bringing about. We focus on the things that loaded the gun, not the fact that we shot the gun. And there's always reasons. Listen, you will never repent if you focus on the reasons why you did what you did, because there are always good reasons why you did what you did. I mean, it is because you were raised a certain way that you have propensities to do things. I mean, right? All the psychological books say it's always the mother's fault. Of course it's your mother that caused you to be an awful person. Oh, I'm joking. It's usually the father, right? Of course it was the way you were raised. Of course it was the influences in your house. Of course people get in your way. Of course people say things to you that they shouldn't say. Of course temptation is in your way. That's all true. But it loads the gun. It doesn't fire the gun. It's your will that brought the thing about. David stood on the rooftop, and there was a midlife crisis, and there was a naked woman in the garden, but he fired the bullet. He called her to come to him. All that beside the point, he made that happen. And you make it happen. You make it happen. And when God looks down, he doesn't say, oh, you know, Lazier, you did some bad stuff there, but you're only about 35% responsible because other people came into play there, and I'm going to divvy this up. No, it's not a mathematical equation. You made it happen. You did it. You're responsible. Own it. It's part of repentance. And then you have to be willing, as the Lord leads you, to do recompense for what you've done. Now, I'm not saying go out and do 50 Hail Marys. I'm not saying go out and do those kinds of things. But I am saying that when things happen in your life, the Lord will often lead you to do something to help fix the problem. Now, oftentimes the problems can't be fixed. That's the problem with sin. It creates a destruction that you can never get back to the way it was before, whatever you do. But listen, if you've gone around lying on somebody, my guess is that if you repent, the Lord's going to say, why don't you tell people that you didn't tell the truth? I mean, if you stole a lot of stuff, doesn't it make sense that you haven't fully repented as long as your garage is full of somebody else's tools? You ought to maybe give the tools back that you stole. Remember Zacchaeus in the Bible? And how do you know Zacchaeus repented? Because he looks at Christ and he says, anything I've stole, I'll return fourfold. And then Jesus says, Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to your house. Now, I don't know if Zacchaeus, if he would have said, you know, Lord, I really believe on you, and I'm really sorry for all the stuff I sold, and I want you to forgive me. I'm still keeping all the stuff I stole, by the way, but I'd really like to be forgiven. No, there has to be some willingness to fix. And again, oftentimes you can't fix it, and that's why you have to allow the Lord to lead you. But as the Lord speaks into your life, you have to be willing to work to, with His help, fix some of the stuff that you've done. And you're probably going to owe some people an apology. You may have to get up and make a public apology. There are things you're going to have to do to fix some of the mess that you made. Now that's repentance. And you could go on and there might be more characteristics, but that's the basic. You have to admit that you've sinned. You have to own it. You have to stand before the Lord and say, listen, Lord, what do you want me to do for this? I don't know that I can do anything, but as you guide me, as you lead me, I'm willing to do what I can to fix some of the things that I've done in my life, to fix all of the things as you lead them, as you lead me to do that. Now, again, if you haven't done that, it's pretty simple why you feel condemned, because you're condemned. It's pretty simple why you feel like you haven't been forgiven. You haven't been forgiven, right? Remember the cartoon where the guy's sitting there and he's laying on the couch. He's laying on the couch, and the shrink is sitting there and said, "I finally got to the bottom of your feelings of guilt." The guy said, "What is it?" He said, "Yeah, you're guilty. That's why you feel guilty." But that's the first thing. But secondly, it's possible to have fully repented, I guess, but still not feel forgiven. And there's a couple reasons why. One reason is that you aren't worshiping like you should. You have to repent to be forgiven, but you have to worship to feel forgiven. See, it's interesting in the Lord's Prayer. Really, the important phrase there is, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name." And hallowed means holy. It means high and lifted up. It means singular in my heart. Hallowed is to lift God up where He is supreme in your life. And see, if you don't do that, you may be forgiven, but you won't feel forgiven if God hasn't been hallowed in your life. You remember the old game, maybe you played it, maybe you didn't. You probably have to have gone to a lot of Christian camps in your life to have played this game. But it's sort of where you sit around and somebody gives you like a card and they say, write the five most important things in your to you in your life on this card. So whatever is important, it's probably going to be at least one or two people on there. Might be the whole list might be people. It might be a sport. It might be a job. But what are the five most important things to you in life? And then, of course, you write those, and then, you know, you start going around and saying, now mark one of those off. And then about the, you know, second one you mark off, you say, oh, I get where this is going. It's going down to one. And so you got to keep marking those things off until you get down to what's the most important thing to you. And, of course, if you are at the Christian camp, God ought to be, you know, whether or not He actually is in your life, the right answer is God. That's the last thing. But truth of the matter is that's not how it is with a lot of people. But if it's not that way, you would be forgiven but not feel forgiven. Let me put it this way. Suppose I say to you, listen, Katy Perry has taken your sins and thrown them in the sea of her forgetfulness, never to remember them. Katy Perry forgives you. And if she ever has a kid, she's willing to send her kid to die for your sins. That's how much Katy Perry cares about you. She forgives you. Now, half of you say, who's Katy Perry? And then the other half would say, well, I don't care about Katy Perry. Who cares if Katy Perry forgives me? Who gives a rip about Katy Perry? I don't care if she forgives me or not. That doesn't do anything for me. You see, that if the person doesn't mean anything to you, then their forgiveness doesn't mean anything to you. I mean, if I say Bob Johnson has loved you with an everlasting love and Bob Johnson forgives you completely, say, I don't care who's Bob Johnson. I don't know who's it. Who's that? See, if you don't hallow the source of the forgiveness has no impact on your heart. And that's oftentimes the problem that we have. Let me use a couple old illustrations here. Really, they're all old these days for me. But remember the guy I talked about a while back? He's counseling this guy. This guy had an affair on his wife, and the wife had forgiven him. She had taken him back. He had really repented as far as the pastor could tell. I mean, the guy was sincere. He owned it. I mean, he wanted to do anything he could to fix it. But so he's repented. Everybody's forgiven him. But week in and week out, he's sitting in that pastor's office saying, I don't feel forgiven. I am under such condemnation for what I did. Pastor couldn't figure it out. He's laying in bed one night and he has the aha moment, like the eureka. He has, oh, I know what happened. And he goes in and he talks to the guy the next time. And he says, because it's always about the mother, right? So he says, tell me about your mother. And the guy says, oh, man, she was a godly woman. I never knew a woman as godly as my mother. And he said, you think about your mom a lot? He said, I think about her every day. What a godly saint of a woman. And the preacher said, What'd she think about adultery? You think she'd forgive adultery if your dad had cheated? And he said, no, she'd have never forgiven adultery. She told me there's no excuse for it. She would never forgive a man who had cheated on her. She would never forgive an adulterer. Never take him back. And he said, see, that's your problem. See, you know in your mind that your mother would never forgive you for what you've done, and you hallow her. She's above everybody in her life. She's the one who's speaking into your life now. And the reason you don't feel relieved of condemnation is deep down you know your mother would condemn you, and she's the most important voice that speaks into your heart. And that's true, isn't it? That can happen. The voice that you hallow, if God isn't number one in your life, He can forgive you, but it won't do anything for your heart. If God isn't number one in your life, He can say you're worth more than the whole world put together, and it still won't do anything for your heart because it's not a hallowed voice in your life. You're not worshiping Him like you should. I mean, remember the girl? She's sitting there. She's depressed. They bring her to the pastor. She's sitting in there, and he starts telling her all the things. Honey, you're a Christian, right? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Do you know God loves you? He forgave you. He's got heaven prepared for you, and he's really just pouring it all on. And she cuts him off and says, yeah, but what good is that if you don't have a date on Friday night? See, what's going on? God isn't hallowed in her life. Boys are hallowed in her life. And some of you may be parents and you're going nuts because you're looking at your teenage daughter and you're saying, honey, you're beautiful, you're lovely, you're smart, you're nice, you're sweet, you're so perfect to me. Why are you depressed? Well, here's the problem. Between the age of 7 and 17, your voice used to matter. She used to hallow your voice. Your voice used to be the number one voice in her head when she was a little girl. But between age 7 and 17, somebody else got to be number one. And it wasn't you and it wasn't God. So you're telling her how much you love her and you're telling her how much God loves her. But the voice she hallows in her head is that pimply-faced 17-year-old boy she's dating. And he doesn't think she's wonderful today, so she don't feel wonderful. You don't hallow the voice of God in your life. All that He pours out to you, all the love, all the favor, all the forgiveness won't get to your heart. It'll be funneled out by the voice that you do hallow, the voice you do worship in your life. You have to be a worshiping person. God doesn't get to the top. And by the way, that's a good way to know if God's number one in your life. Because if you claim to be a Christian and you struggle day in and day out with self-esteem, feelings of not being loved, condemnation, you know what's going on in your life? God's not number one in your heart. Something else is. And that's what's bringing condemnation down on you. I mean, you know, sometimes people say, hey, I know God's forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself. You know what you're saying? You're saying that you listen to your voice above God's. God's forgiven you, but you can't forgive yourself. Who's more important to you, God or you? And until you dethrone yourself and put yourself off the throne of your heart and put God's on your heart, you're still going to be under condemnation, although He may have forgiven you. Remember what Paul said? It's an amazing passage here in the First Corinthians. Did you get that? This is Paul. You know, Paul did really bad stuff. I mean, he at least ascended to a couple murders. He was a persecutor. He was a violent guy. This is Paul. Amazing passage. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but He who judges me is the Lord. Now think about that. People would come up to Paul and say, Paul, do you remember all the stuff that you did? You remember all that stuff that you did? I can't believe you did. How can you call yourself a Christian after all the stuff that you did in your past? And Paul would say, hold up. Yeah, I don't allow people to judge me. Stop it. I don't allow you to judge me. And you would say, Paul, surely you remember. Paul says, stop it. I don't judge myself. I don't think about it. God has judged me. I'm not innocent. I know what I did, but He has cleared my slate. There's there now for no condemnation in Christ. He has judged me. He has cleanse my slate, and I'm not going to allow you, and I'm not going to allow myself to muddy what He has cleaned. And you have to do that in your life. Do that in your life. You can be a forgiven person, but not feel like a forgiven person if the voice of God is not hallowed in your life. Something else I want to say here. You can be a forgiven person, you have to be a repented person. You have to be a worshiping person. You have to be a person who hallows God. But you also have to be a person, thirdly, who practices gratitude. All through the Bible, we're told, you know, have gratitude, have thanksgiving. Colossians 2:7, be thankful. Philippians 4, 5, 6, somewhere in there, you know, in all things be thankful. Philemon, I think it's in Philemon. Anyway, it's all over the place. Maybe not Philemon, but it's all over the place. What does the Bible say? Be thankful. Have gratitude. Be thankful. What God wants from you is gratitude. Receive everything with gratitude. Be thankful. Here's why I think the Bible would emphasize it so much. Because, and this I'm speaking for myself now, when I fail God, I want to offer Him the gift of misery. When I fail God, and I know the Bible talks about godly sorrow, but I want to offer Him loads and loads and loads of godly sorrow. And I want to be so sorry, and then when I repent and He forgives me, there's just a part of me that wants to do Him one better, and I just want to mope around and have an Eeyore complex and be so sorry and be miserable for Him. It's for Him. I want Him to see how sorry I am. But you know what? You don't honor God by doing that. You honor God by receiving His gift with thanksgiving. That's how you honor God. I've shared this here before. It's old illustration day. It's Labor Day. I didn't expect anybody to show up, so I didn't work on new illustrations or anything. It's pick your pew day, America. I had a professor, and he was illustrating this very point, and he said he had invited a nutritionist to eat. And they're sitting at the table, and his wife had really cooked hard, and she had this spread out on the table. But this nutritionist picked on everything that was in front of him. The bread wasn't stone something of bread. I don't know. I'm not healthy. But the bread was all wrong. And then he complained about the mashed potatoes. He complained about the meat. And then they get down to dessert, and he's got to hear this speech about how sugar's bad for your teeth. And Dr. Robinson said, I just wanted to serve him a knuckle sandwich. Now, what he's saying is this. If God has put a spread for you out, you don't honor God by picking at it, by refusing it. If God has put a feast on the table, you honor God by eating the feast and thanking Him for preparing the feast. That's how you honor God. You don't honor God by rejecting the good that He has put before you. See, I think that's a problem of even like our Amish and Mennonite friends and fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. God gave you colors to enjoy. He gave you so many wonderful things to enjoy. You don't honor Him by saying, I'm gonna please you by turning down what you've put before me. You've given it to me, but I'm going to do you one better. I'm going to honor you by throwing it all away and not eating from the feast. You don't honor God by doing that. You honor God by receiving what He gave you and saying, thank you. That's how you honor. He wants a simple life of gratitude. He doesn't call you to inflict misery on yourself. Listen to me, when Jesus Christ went to Calvary and He died on Calvary and He shed His blood for you to buy you a robe of righteousness, what He expects is for you to receive the robe of righteousness, the lack of condemnation. He expects you to receive that with gratitude, not to hang the robe of righteousness in your closet and go around moping like you're still in your sins. When the prodigal son came home in Luke 15, he would not have honored his father, who comes out and says, put the robe on him. Put the sandals on him. Put the ring on him. Kill the fatted calf. He would not have honored his father by saying, I'm not worthy. Keep the robe. Keep the sandals. I'm going to stay in my rags. And I'm not going to eat that feast. I'm going to sit in the corner and eat stale bread. Not how you honor the Father. You receive what He gave to you with a thanksgiving spirit within you. Jesus Christ died on Calvary so that you could be freed of your sins It cost him in that moment separation from God, which was the worst possible thing that he could have experienced in his history. He shed his blood. He gave it freely, and he did not give it freely for you to inflict pain on yourself. He shed it so that you could say, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's me. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for my sins. I receive it. And call you to inflict it on yourself. You can be under condemnation if you haven't repented. Yeah, because you're still under condemnation. But you can still be under condemnation if God's voice isn't superseding every voice in your life, if His name isn't hallowed. But you can also be under condemnation because you do it to yourself. There's something inside of you that thinks He's pleased with your lifetime of sorrow, when He's calling to you for you to partake of the feast that He has laid before you. He wants you to be free. The greatest possible display, the shed blood on the cross, that's how much He wants you to be free. He calls on you to receive it. Repent of your sins. Admit them. Own them. Stand before Him and say, if you want me to do more, I'll do more. But then receive it with gratitude. And be free. Be free of your past. Be free of all the things Satan might want to remind you of. No, you're free. They've been thrown in the sea of God's forgetfulness. Don't you go fishing for them. Be free today. Will you stand with me?